This is a Montbold Christian Fellowship sermon podcast. We hope you find this message enjoyable and inspiring.
Father God, you are so good. Thank you, God, that we can gather together and rejoice in you. Thank you for your faithfulness, for your unfailing love, for your mercies that are new every morning. Thank you for your word. Lord, your word that is a treasure to us, your word that is life to us. God, I pray that you would speak to us now, that you would continue to speak to us even as you already have been speaking. Lord, that we would have ears to hear what you want to say to us today. God, that you would have your way in our lives, that you would be glorified, that you would be exalted. Thank you, Lord. Have your way, we pray in Jesus' name. Sorry, I've lost my voice again. Okay. Is this thingy on? Am I pressing the right one? Ah, there we go. Okay. I want to read to you just a little article that I've found by John Bevere before I start. So he's entitled it, What We Can't Talk About in Church Anymore. He says, there's a word we can't really say a lot in churches these days. It's not profanity, and it isn't inappropriate or offensive, but say it and you'll watch people recoil. They'll quickly change the subject to something more comfortable. The word I'm talking about is holiness. For many, the idea of holiness carries a bad taste. It's not cool, and it might put a damper on life. Some people see it as synonymous to earning salvation through works. Others believe it's an aspect of legalism. If holiness is brought up, you'll often hear the rebuttal, I'm living in God's grace, don't attempt to bring me under the law. The New Testament's concept of holiness is nothing like these assumptions. It's a magnificent, desirable way of life. But in our time, it's vastly misunderstood. Hebrews 12 challenges our misconceptions about holiness with a stunning revelation. It says, pursue holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Holiness is what positions us to see God. Intimacy with God is every true Christian's top goal. So why would we want to avoid the thing that makes it possible? This is why we're encouraged to pursue holiness, which means to chase after it with the intent to apprehend it. Thayer's Greek-English lexicon of the New Testament says, holiness is to be set apart for God, to be exclusively his. Before we were saved, we were of this world. We pursued fleshly appetites, status, reputation, and anything else that served our selfishness. But everything's different now. We're God's people, and we are to be set apart for him. We're called to be exclusively his. Not only that, but because we belong to God, we're also called to live in a new way. Another definition of the Greek word for holiness describes pure, sinless, upright behaviour. This aspect of holiness scares some people, but it shouldn't. God hasn't left us to achieve righteous lifestyles on our own. He's given us everything we need to live holy lives. Remember, holiness isn't an end to itself, and it's not something that we use to earn salvation. We're saved by grace through faith. Salvation is God's gift to us, period. Holiness is about going after what pleases God so we can grow in friendship with him. And that's a worthwhile pursuit. So where do you stand with holiness? He asks. Are you chasing after it? Or have you avoided it, thinking it's unnecessary or religious? Does Hebrews 12:14 cause a shift in your perspective? He says, then, if you enjoyed this post, then you might like his book called Good or God. So that's John Bevere, if you're interested in looking further about what he said. So let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 12, where it talks about pursuing holiness. (Clears throat) Hebrews chapter 12 and starting from verse 1 says, "Therefore, we also, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You've not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you're rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you're without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you're illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord, looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God." I'll leave it there. Pursue holiness. That's a challenge, isn't it? So here's a question for you. Is what you're living for, is what we're living for, worth Christ dying for? That was on our church website on Facebook in the last week, and I saw that and I thought, wow, what a challenging question. Is what you're living for worth Christ dying for? I'll let you think on that. So are we pursuing holiness? Are we pursuing God's way of living? Or are we pursuing our own way and just using God to make our way work out? How do we do that? How do we pursue holiness? And what might hinder us in that attempt? So I want to talk today, actually what I want to talk today more about is not so much holiness, but about influence. Let's have a think about what it is or who it is that influences us. What influences the way you think, the way we talk, the way we respond to life? Do you even know? Have you ever thought about it? What's influencing me? Why do I do the things that I do? I've been thinking about influence since we went to John Jack's funeral. So quite many of you would remember John Jack's. He had a prophetic ministry. He came and did a couple of presbyteries here. And his words over people were just so spot on. They were so accurate. I think Karen said that was the first meeting that she came to here, and it was like God spoke to her. She didn't call John a God, but the word that he had was from God. John was a part of MFI, and so we got to chat with him on occasion, and he could sometimes seem aloof. It's like he didn't want to get into conversation with you. And he explained to me one time why that was, and it was referred to at the memorial service. You know, he was one who did like to laugh. He did enjoy life. He did love to have a good time. But sometimes he wasn't communicative. And they said that all of his children shared. He had four of them. They said that early on in his ministry, when God told him that he was going to have a prophetic ministry, John, in his early years, had been very chatty and loved to talk and loved to laugh and talk and, you know, chat with people and get to know them and that sort of thing. But God told him he was going to have this prophetic ministry, and he wanted him to listen to his voice and not to those around about him. So they said that he, for a whole year, he almost didn't talk to anybody. And that was early in his marriage, so it was almost a little bit of a problem in his marriage, they said. But his aim was to hear from God and not from man. And so when he prayed for a person, he wanted it only to be what God said to him and not what he'd learned by talking with other people. And so as we sat at that service, all of his children shared as well. And each one of them were different people. They were individuals, and they had obviously each one seen sacrifices in their lives because of the ministry that their father had. But each one of them talked about the influence that he had had in their lives and how it was a good thing. He'd been a really good influence. And he was a godly man, and he loved God and he served God, and he was a really good influence. And it was evident that that was the case in his family, and just in the bits that I knew of him, it was very evident that he was a man who loved God and was used by him to influence others. His favourite saying, or one of his favourite sayings, was, "Stir up the gift of God within you. Look to God, let God be the one to direct you." So influence. He was a man who was influenced by God, and then because of that, he had great influence on others, and that was a good thing. Do we, like him, allow God to influence us? So let's have a look at what aspects of life there are that do influence us. And isn't it? It will be different for each and every one of us. But I think the very first thing, as I've already said, that will influence us is other people. We are influenced by people around about us. While we were on the church camp this year, Nigel and Renee shared their testimonies, and they were great. They shared really well. One of the main things that I drew from what they shared was that early on in their lives, as young people, they had made choices to follow God's way and not be distracted from doing that by what might be going on around them. They weren't persuaded by peer pressure. And they said that wasn't always an easy choice to make. It wasn't always one that was popular or that would be a happy choice. But God was more important to them as far as their walk with the Lord. And so they made choices that allowed him to be the influence, not the people around about them. So for each and every one of us, there is that potential for peer pressure. Wherever we are, in the workplace, at school, out in the community, there is that potential for us to be influenced by people around about us. People in positions of authority have great influence. A parent... Parents have a lifelong influence, and that can be good or bad. We all know that. People in authority like teachers or doctors or police, they have influence. A teacher at the school that I work at recently retired after over 25 years of work in the school, and so she taught my children when they were there, and then she's taught my grandchildren while they are there. And just we had a little bit of an afternoon tea, and the comments that were made were all around about how she had been one who... she was an English teacher, and so she was very strong in teaching that subject well, including grammar and how you speak and, punctuation and all that sort of stuff. But she was a really good teacher. And the comments were made that she was always concerned about teaching well, not so concerned about being a friend, which I guess as a teacher, and Adam, you might know this, that it seems that a teacher can be a friend, but they may not teach well. And is that helpful or not? It's good to be a friend, but she was more concerned about teaching well. And because of her concern for doing it well, there was a respect and then often a friendship that became part of who she was. The other thing that I realised as we were sitting there talking and as I was thinking about my children and grandchildren, I thought, of all the teachers that they all had at that school, she would be the one that was most often referred to. So she had great impact, and it wasn't always a bad comment that was made. There were good comments that were made about her. So wherever you stand, whatever position you hold, you can have influence. But the reverse is true. We can be influenced by those around about us who have authority, who have opportunity to put into your lives. A boss, another one who can influence. A coach in a sporting team is another one who has influence. And as I said, everyday individuals, we can influence those around about us. Even our enemies can influence us. Friends, colleagues, work colleagues, bosses, enemies. Other things that can influence us. Past experiences. Every one of us, as I've said, all have travelled a different journey to get to who we are and where we are today. And our experiences can influence the choices that we make. Sometimes habits can be formed because of those past experiences. Habits in the way we do things, in the way we see things, in the way we respond to life, just because of what we've experienced in the past. And we might feel, well, that's the way it's always been, so that's the way it's always going to be. That can be an influence in our lives. But I would say, let's consider the way we do things and why we do things, the things that we do. What's influencing us and why do we make those choices? It may be that God wants to change some of those choices, some of those responses that we have to life. Our environment can influence us, whether it's a good environment or a bad environment, that can influence us. We may have a home or a work situation or a situation around about us that's difficult. Or we may be in an unfamiliar place where we feel uncomfortable. Or it might even be just the weather. On a sunny day, sometimes it feels like you can slay giants and you can move mountains. But on those grey days, it sometimes feels like it's hopeless and you can't do anything about it. Let's, instead of being influenced by those things, consider God and what he would say. Let's make our choices be directed by him, not about the circumstances around about us. Our senses, what we're seeing, what we're touching, what we're tasting, what we're smelling, what we're hearing, does it feel good or bad? We can be so spontaneous sometimes, and often I would say it's better to pause before we respond to life. Just because, let's engage, I wrote this down, I said, let's engage our brain, let's engage our spirit, let's listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to us before we respond, before we speak. Let him be the one to influence us, not our physical senses. Just because something is painful or difficult or uncomfortable doesn't necessarily mean it's not God. God might be doing something in our lives and we might be shying away from what he's trying to do just because we don't like it at that point. The future. We always want a good outcome. So fear of some imagined outcome may direct our choices, but the word says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Don't let fear rule us, let the word of God rule us. Our times are in his hands. Let's trust him that he will lead us in his paths of righteousness. Media, internet, TV, newspapers, books, they have great influence, or they potentially have great influence in our lives. Just because it's in print or on a screen, though, doesn't mean that it's good or true or right. Don't believe everything you read. Don't believe everything you see on a screen. We have to understand and know that that is true. Just because it's up on a screen doesn't mean it's right. Just because many people say it doesn't mean it's right. Just because powerful people say it doesn't mean it's right. What does the Word of God say? Does it line up with the truth of the Word? This is where we find truth. This is what must be the influence in our lives. And, you know, you've only got to look at some of the responses to events in life that we see on TV, on the media and that, and how people respond to that and the the animosity and the anger, and it sort of snowballs and gets worse and worse and worse. Because everybody's doing it, it's like, this must be the way to go. But it's not. What does the Word of God say? We've got to take time to consider, are we responding in a way that is godly? How are we being influenced? Our health, physical and emotional or mental, our health, illness can affect or influence the way we respond, the choices that we make. When we're in hard places, we may not always see clearly. Choices that we make and decisions that we make in times of weakness and frailty may not be the ones that we'd make when we're well. Take time to have a clear picture. Seek God and trust Him to direct our path. Proverbs 3 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths." The truth is that nothing can separate us from the love of God, and so take time to listen to His voice. The last influence I'll talk about is self-talk. What goes on up inside? All of the things that I've talked about so far can affect what's going on up in here. What are we saying to ourselves? What are we, you know, those little conversations that you have inside your head? That can influence the choices that we make. Proverbs 23 says, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." But Ephesians 5 says, "Be filled with the Spirit." From verse 15 to 20 it says, "So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your hearts, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Singing psalms and songs and hymns, that's what I always strive to do. Is I love to sing, not so that everybody can hear, but it's all going on up in here. But I do, I love to sing about the Lord and worship Him and praise Him. In those quiet times when nothing's going on around me, what's going on in your head? You know, is it about worshipping Him and loving Him and hearing His voice when He speaks? So what influences you? Of course, it has to come back to allowing God to have influence in our lives. Do we listen to His voice? Do we listen for His voice? He is speaking to us. Recently, Brendan shared about how he'd been and heard Margaret Court preaching. And the gist of what I've heard from him was that if you love God, this is what she shared, if you love God, you'll obey Him. If you obey Him, you'll abide in Him. If you abide in Him, you'll ask what you will. Your heart becomes one with His. And so, in other words, when we walk closely with Him, if we allow Him to influence us, our prayer will be directed by Him, our whole lives, our thoughts, our words, our actions will be directed by Him, and we will see His perfect will in our lives. Thy kingdom come and Thy will be done. So are we pursuing God? Is holy living important to us? Are we obeying Him? Is God truly the one who guides us? Paul had great influence over Timothy. If you read Timothy 1 and 2, you can see that Paul, it was all about instructing Timothy how to live righteously. And because it's in the Word, this speaks to us as well. So I'm going to read to you some scripture from both books of Timothy, but I just want to listen to, this is how we live a holy life. This is how we live a righteous life. I'm sure there's a whole heap more in the Word that we could look to, but I just want to read to you from Timothy. So 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Don't let God guide your head. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. 2 Timothy 1 from 13 says, "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 talks about being diligent. Verse 16 says, "Shun profane babblings." Verse 19 says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Flee youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth." 2 Timothy 3, "The last days will be perilous times. Men will be lovers of themselves. Turn away. There will be evil imposters, evil men, and the imposters will grow worse, deceiving many." Verse 14, "But you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Verse 16, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." And 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 5, talks about preaching the word. "Be ready. A time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. They'll have itching ears and turn away. Be watchful." These are instructions that we can take to heart. Be watchful. Live a godly life. Pursue righteousness. Avoid disputes. Vain babblings. Timothy was being instructed in how to live a godly life, how to pursue holiness. So I wanted to talk to you about holiness and what are the influences that are going on in your lives. What are you being influenced by? God knows the struggles that we face, but the answer is all here in his word. He will teach us how to live in holiness if we allow him, if we will listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. He knows what we need. He hears us when we call. That's why he sent Jesus. And of course, Easter is the time of the year when what he's done for us is at the forefront. He has paid the price for our sin, and he has risen from the dead. So all that I've said about holiness and influence is with the aim of encouraging and exhorting you and me to pursue hard after him, to pursue holiness, a pure, sinless, upright life. Challenging, isn't it? But God is at work in us for good. Without holiness, we won't see his face. We're called to be exclusively his. And it's through our lives that the world will see Jesus as we live for him. So what or who will we allow to influence us? Let the Word of God, let the Holy Spirit lead and guide us as we pursue him. Don't ignore his voice when he says to you, "No, don't do that. Don't say that. Go here, not there. Listen to this, not that." Every day we have opportunities to draw near to him or not. Every day we have opportunities to listen to his voice or not. Remember, John Bevere said holiness is about going after what pleases God so that we can grow in friendship and in relationship with him. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Our wrestle is not against flesh and blood. We do have an enemy who seeks to kill and steal and destroy. We face the same defeated enemy every day. But we have the same victorious risen Lord with us each and every day too. Jesus is the one who will never leave us and never forsake us. He is our righteousness, our shield, our strong tower, our fortress, our refuge. He is our peace. He is our joy. He is the one who will lead us into all truth. He died and he has risen again. He did that for you and he did it for me. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us right now. He's for you. He's for me. And if God is for us, who can be against us? I want to play a short video clip. It's Don Francisco. He's a singer who sort of sings stories. And so this song that he's going to sing is from the perspective of Peter.
Gates and doors were barred and all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness, rose at every sound. Half in hopeless sorrow, half in fear the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. Just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle, voice began to call. I hurried to the window and looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. But there was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said, "They've moved him in the night. None of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away. Now his body isn't there." We both ran toward the garden, then John ran on ahead. We found the stone in the empty tomb, just the way that Mary said. The winding sheet they'd wrapped him in was just an empty shell. How or where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Something strange had happened there, but just what, I did not know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, 'cause I'd seen them crucify him, then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. It was when at last it came, the choices I denied, I knew his name. Even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. Suddenly the air was filled with strange and sweet perfume. Light that came from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. I fell down on my knees and just clung to him and cried. He raised me to my feet, and as I looked into his eyes, love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet release. And every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace. Alive, and I
Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive, alive from heaven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive.
I am with you every day till the end of time.
Thanks for listening, and please check out our website or come and visit us at Mombole Christian Fellowship.